Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
The court definitely sees the problems that the policy of the university poses to force a Bible study group to be led by someone who doesn't believe in the Bible.
There's no reason for a public university or law school to subsidize discrimination.
He takes evil and overcomes evil with good. And if you have any questions about that, you look at Good Friday.
If the government can pass a law saying that you have to have a national day of prayer and the president has to give a proclamation, well then the government could encourage citizens to fast during Ramadan.
My wife was deposed in that lawsuit not too long ago, but is it going to change anything? Absolutely not.
Florida truck drivers love Issues, etc.
I imagine that if we were to worry too much about what's going on with those who have gone before us, it would drive us crazy. We lose a loved one. A fellow Christian dies in Christ, and we have the assurance that they go to be with Christ. We bury their body in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, and then kind of out of touch with them, or at least it seems very much like we're out of touch with them. Unless, of course, you're a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, then maybe you can continue to communicate with your loved one, or if not directly with them, with some fellow saint who's there, the big name saints, you can pray. You can perhaps in some cases even seek the intercession of or the merits of these saints. Is this a biblical way of thinking about those who have died in Christ? If we are all saints, what does it mean when some Christians, in fact, perhaps half the Christians in the world, believe that they can pray to saints? We're going to be talking about the invocation of the saints at our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Following the apology to the Augsburg Confession, the invocation of saints means praying to or seeking the intercession of the dead. Joining us here in the studio, two pastors, one from far off and one from not so far off. A little bit later in the program, we'll be talking with Colleen Carroll Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch about several issues. President Obama is going to make a Supreme Court nomination pick. He says he will exercise no abortion litmus test. Pope Benedict has said he's willing to confront clerical sexual abuse. What will he do? And we'll talk about what husbands and fathers, what Tiger Woods can learn from Masters golf champion Phil Mickelson with Colleen Carroll Campbell. Then my question for you on that issue of the litmus test. Should there be an abortion litmus test for Supreme Court candidates? I want to hear from you in about 90 minutes during the last half hour of the program. Open lines, your answer to that question. Should there be an abortion litmus test for Supreme Court nominees? 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of April. 1-877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at @issuesetc. By the way, best question or comment on the invocation of the saints in this first hour, we will send you a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, for the best question or comment on the invocation of the saints. 1-877-623-MY-IE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He was usually on the phone with us from Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, but today, by just some quirk of circumstance, appeared here on the doorstep like a lost baby or puppy or kitten or something at the LPR studio. Brian, welcome in.
Thanks. Kittens are your favorite, aren't they, Todd?
Yes. I would never turn down a lost kitten, so we let you in. Pastor Doug Gunt also joins us, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. He's a regular guest. Doug, welcome, and thanks for coming over.
Good to be back.
Doug, first to you, what was essentially the problem for the 16th century reformers when they confronted the now widespread practice at the time of the Reformation of praying to, seeking the intercession of, even seeking the merits of the saints? What was the basic problem for them?
Well, one of the problems that they were trying to solve was the fact that they were trying to have a method of revenue and using that as an opportunity to make money for the church by having not only these saints but images of saints or artifacts that would be connected with them, and then people would bring money for that. But as far as I'm concerned or the reformers would be concerned, the problem was it was undercutting who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us.
How is that? How did it do that, Brian?
Well, I think that's exactly right. I mean, Christ alone is one of these central issues of the Reformation, that Jesus alone is our Savior. Jesus alone is the one who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus alone is our Redeemer, the one who offers us His blood. And His blood satisfies the wrath of God. It casts away His anger. And anything else that tries to impose itself between us and God, that offers itself in the place of Christ, is offensive to Jesus. It both takes glory away from Christ and comfort away from our own consciences. So when the saints now are standing as mediators or intercessors or somehow stand between Jesus and or between God and us, then they're taking away this glory of Christ. So I think this whole discussion really falls under the category of Christ alone as our Savior and our mediator.
So they saw that as under threat by this practice.
Oh, exactly. Everything in the Lutheran Confessions comes back to, does it give God all the glory and does it give us all the comfort? And putting the saints and their merit before God and between His wrath, or having Jesus as the angry judge and the saints standing in between, this both steals comfort from us and it steals glory from God. So that there's a passage in the Apology that says that they understand Jesus as the angry judge, and now the saints are the ones where we find mercy and kindness. We find it from them. And so Jesus is taken out of His office as our Redeemer and replaced with the saints.
Okay. There's so much to sort out here. First of all, what was the system, if you will, Doug, that the Roman Catholic Church was using? How did it work? What were they requiring? And that's a big problem with the reformers, the requirement to pray to the saints. What were they requiring the faithful to do vis-a-vis the saints?
Well, on the one hand, I think they were requiring their own works. And when those works were going to fall short, then the saints would kind of pick up the slack. And when we say saints, we're not – for them, it was not just the people who had gone on to heaven – because they were already thinking that all the people that they loved and cared for were in purgatory.
Not in heaven.
They're not in heaven, and that they were having to suffer and have these sins purged from them, and that was an integral part of the issue for them. And so then they needed to look to these saints not only for their own time off in purgatory, trying to shorten things up, but also for the people that they loved and cared for who were in purgatory.
And these saints were in heaven because they possessed what? Superabundant good works of their own by which they kind of done their time in purgatory or escaped purgatory altogether?
That's my understanding, is that they just kind of rose above the rest and then the rest of us had to rely on. They wouldn't deny the fact that Christ had died for the sins of the world, but then they were saying that this is the way Christ was parceling this out.
Through the saints.
Through the saints.
There's a system of merit so that there's a treasury of merit where all the good works that aren't needed for someone's salvation exists in heaven. And that treasury is filled up mostly with the good works of Jesus. Maybe He did 95% of it, 99%. Then Mary also contributed a huge chunk of merit. And then the saints, too, after they've done enough good works to reach a state of perfection or acceptability before God, then their extra good works go into the treasury of merit. And then they use that extra good works, the works of superabundance, supererogation, they call it in the Confessions, then those can be applied to other people's accounts. So you have these good works, and it's almost like a banking system of good works, and they can be applied
to
this.
We might call it a bailout.
Yeah. Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you now look, I don't have enough good works to be perfect myself, so I got to go and find some somewhere else. So if the saints got some there, well, then maybe they can give some of those good works over to me, and now my account is a little bit more full of merit.
But it had to be accompanied with prayer, money, stuff like that in order to make it happen.
Okay. Before we take this break, Brian, explain to me why, almost at the beginning of their treatment of the invocation of the saints, the confessors say, we do honor the saints. We're not going to pray. We're not going to seek their intercession. We're not going to seek their merits. But we do honor them in three ways. Why would we honor the saints? How should we rightly honor them? We've got about a minute before our break.
Yeah, the three types of honor that we give to the saints are, first, thanksgiving. We thank God because he has shown examples of his mercy. So when we look around at our fellow Christians that we live with now or that have died before us, we give thanks to God because he has given his mercy to them. The second honor is the strengthening of our faith. And this is especially true when we see examples of mercy given to the saints when they fall short. So even in the Bible, David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, still is considered a man after God's own heart because of the forgiveness of Jesus. And the third honor is imitation. As we see people living faithfully out their vocations, we want to imitate them as well. So a king imitates King David, a mother imitates Mary. We give thanks to God for the Christians that have lived faithfully in their vocations. So this, it takes it completely out. You see, this steals no honor from Jesus and no comfort from us, because now the saints stand alongside of us as a cloud of witnesses rather than standing above us, between us and Jesus.
You know, and it's important to note, too, that when they talk about imitating the saints, they talk about imitating their faith first and then their virtues next.
All right, let's talk about that on the other side of the break. And something occurs to me. There is a hierarchy here. You got Jesus who does the most, and then Mary is in there, very strangely, even at the time of the Reformation, almost as a kind of mediator or redemptrix herself. And that's a very popular idea among those who invoke the saints today. Stay tuned.
Behind the ritual, behind the ritual, behind the ritual, behind the ritual.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about the invocation of the saints, working from the apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller and Pastor Doug Gaunt are both here in the studio with us. You can join us as well on this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of April, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment in this hour on the invocation of the saints will receive a paperback copy of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Why is it, before we go to some email questions, why is it that Mary is elevated as kind of not only queen of the saints, but almost to the place of Christ himself by way of redemption and mediation?
You know, that's I'm asked that question so many times in our adult information classes. And the best thing that I can come up with from the New Testament scriptures is John chapter 2, where Mary speaks to Jesus and asks, and then Jesus responds and so on. But really, there is no place in Scripture that would give her that role that we can find. And yet, it is such a powerful image and thought for a lot of people. I've had in information classes, I think of a lady who would just love everything that we were talking about. And when it came to the end of the class, she said, "I just can't let go of this picture that I have of sharing my my needs and my prayers to Mary, and then having her take them to Jesus." And so we looked for some place that would give that had any precedent there. Couldn't find it, and then talked about the benefit of being able to go straight to the Lord without going through Mary, and still it wasn't something that she could let go of.
Okay, now some will say, and if you look at the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, they will concede that the angels pray for us. We don't know what they're saying. That the saints who have gone before us also pray and seek things from God, although the details there are pretty sketchy. The logic is, if they're already praying for us or with us, what's the problem with saying, as you would to a fellow Christian, Brian, "Will you pray for me?" I mean, when someone's sick, you say, "Will you pray for me?" What's the difference with those who've gone before us if we're all one body in Christ?
You see, really, in the Apology, two different approaches. One is to the intercession of the saints, and the other is to the mediation of the saints. And really, when it comes to the intercession, what you're talking about, can we talk to those that have gone before us, who stand before the face of Jesus in heaven? And their response to that is simply, you don't have a word of God for it. The scriptures never talk about it. It's certainly never, ever commanded. And so because you don't have a clear word from God, then it becomes uncertain, unsure. There's a marvelous couple of quotations in the Apology that says that prayer stems from faith, and faith is confidence in God's word. And so if you don't have God's word, you can't have the confidence that comes with faith. And so you really don't have prayer at all. And I really love this, because you see in the whole Lutheran agenda there in the Apology, they are setting themselves against uncertainty in every single one of its forms. I mean, uncertainty about the love of God, uncertainty about God hearing our prayers, uncertainty about the resurrection of the dead. Every form of uncertainty is attacked, because if we don't have a word of God for it, then we can't bind consciences to it, and we can't make it a matter of doctrine.
And the thing is Jesus addresses this very specifically in Luke chapter 16, when he tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, saying that if they are not going to listen to one who is raised from the grave, then they're certainly not going to listen to someone, Moses
if they won't listen to Moses, then
yeah, won't. Yeah. And the whole issue was, is here's this rich man who was a scoundrel in the first place, and even he wants to go back and talk to his family and warn them at this time, but it's not possible. And that scripture, I believe, makes it very clear that we're not going to be hearing from people. There's too great a chasm. There's no way for them to communicate to us or us to communicate to them. And the thing that I tell people oftentimes is, the truth is better than the fiction. It is better for those saints who are in heaven, and it's also better for us to be able to have that straight pipeline with the Lord.
Ken in Orlando, Florida says, "Wouldn't this practice be a form of necromancy which is strictly prohibited in the Old Testament, if this practice is allowed, then couldn't we justify praying to a living Christian? Now, that's a great question. Brian?
Yeah, I think so. Necromancy is communicating with the dead. And this chasm that you mentioned, Doug, that sits between the living and the dead does not exist between us and Jesus, but it does exist between those. There is a relationship between Christians in this life and Christians in the life to come, but that is through Christ. We are all together in Christ. So that trying to communicate with the dead is precisely this sort of sorcery that's forbidden. I think that's a great point.
And the thing is, too, I spend so much time with people, and you touched on it early on, Todd. They want to be able to be near to their loved ones who they miss so desperately. And so if what I will oftentimes encourage people to do then, if you want to be close to your loved ones, then go to the person who is with them now. Go to Christ. And then that's the way that you can be closest until that time when we're going to be in the day of the resurrection, face to face with our loved ones for a blessed reunion.
See, Daniel in Lincoln, Nebraska emails us, and he says, I've had both Eastern Orthodox and Catholics tell me that it is taught that we are not to pray to the saints, but to ask them to pray for us as you would among other Christians here. Catholics even stated that this is supported by Maccabees, which the Protestants threw out of the Bible. Also, the Catholics state that the saints were just Christians who were confirmed to having had arrived in heaven. How does this jibe with their church historically and globally? What does Maccabees say, and what response could be given? If you guys don't have Maccabees, I actually have it in front of me. Do either of you have it?
I don't.
There's a reference in Maccabees, and I think it's 2 Maccabees 15:14. Is that correct,
mm-hmm.
Brian? That is often cited there, and I think it's actually cited by the Reformers when they're talking about the support there. And it needs a lot of context, but basically a person appears who is said to pray for the people of God. This person is a person of great bearing and dignity and glory and admirable age, believed to be, by those who interpret this, to be a saint praying for the people of God, even Jeremiah, the prophet of God. First of all, why don't we take that seriously as a passage of Scripture?
Well, here I have where the Confession's actually quoted. This is in the article that we're looking at here, 21, starting at paragraph 9. We admit that just as the saints, when alive, pray for the church universal in general, so in heaven they pray for the church in general. However, no passage about the praying of the dead exists in the Scriptures except the dream taken from the second book of Maccabees, the text you mentioned. Furthermore, even if the saints do pray for the church, that does not mean that they should be invoked. Our confessions affirmed only this: Scripture does not teach the invocation of the saints, or that we are to ask the saints for aid. They say, oh, granted, you do have that passage, but look, nowhere in the Scriptures are we given a word of God that says we are to pray to the saints constantly. We're, the second commandment and all the other passages around that command us to pray to God, but never are we is this mentioned anywhere in the Scriptures. So we go with those clear passages of the Scriptures that says, look, even though God should not hear us, I mean, even though that you really have no reason to expect from God open ears, not only does he promise to hear us when we pray, he even commands us to pray and says, look, I want to hear from you. And so we, following the Scriptures, pray straight to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And the problem gets to be the saints in heaven are not going to hear from us. I do believe that the saints in heaven intercede for the church now, and that there's a blessing in that. If you look at Revelation chapter 6, it's a great passage where all of the martyrs who were at the throne of God are saying, now is it time? Now are you going to avenge our blood? So they're recognizing what's going on. They don't know specifically what's happening on earth, but they know what they had gone through. And then and the Lord's answer to them is saying, just rest a little while longer. So, you know, the truth is better than the fiction. They have that perfect rest and peace and joy. Let them enjoy it, and then we'll catch up and have good times, you know, talking together later.
Via Facebook, James in Fort Worth, Texas says, do Catholics use Scripture out of context to support this practice, or does Scripture not even come into play here? Brian, you were talking about that just a few minutes ago.
Yeah, if there are passages, I mean, especially when we talk about Mary, there's Scripture passages that are used, but the idea that the saints pray for us, we just don't have, I mean, we hardly have any picture in the Scriptures, except for the passage you mentioned just then, Doug, from Revelation 6. We hardly have any scripture that mentions this intermediate state between when we die and our souls go to the face of Jesus and then the resurrection. So really, there's a lot of speculation about this. And the idea that that the saints are there with this merit ready to hold before Jesus if we just would ask them, this is certainly nowhere to be found in the scriptures.
Oh, and, well, I was just going to mention that in the early church, there was nobody who was teaching this then. It was a later development during that Reformation era that when it became a revenue issue, I believe, that this really came into play. But up until that time, the church fathers weren't teaching this.
All right. When we come back, more on the Invocation of the Saints, more of your questions and your comments on this Thursday afternoon, the 22nd of April. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, here in the studio for a change. Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. And you can join us to email us right here in the studio with questions or comments on the Invocation of the Saints. And the best question or comment will receive a paperback copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Talk back at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Just remember she can see there's holes in the floor of heaven and she's watching over you and me.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Indiana Right to Life is striking back against pro-life Democrats who voted against unborn babies. They now refuse to endorse any candidate from that party. Three of their so-called pro-life Democrat congressmen voted for the pro-abortion health care reform bill. They also point to the national leadership who they say is radically pro-abortion. Indiana pro-life leaders then cite the speaker of the state legislature from the same party who's blocking even voting on pro-life legislation. The group says when this party changes its pro-abortion leadership and radical pro-abortion position, it'll once again support their candidates. This is tough action by a statewide pro-life organization. Will others follow in their footsteps? These leaders feel the daily killing of thousands of babies by abortion requires tough action.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In about a half hour, we'll take up four issues with Colleen Carroll Campbell, the Pope, talking about priestly abuse. President Obama, with no litmus test, he says, for Supreme Court nominees. We'll talk about the treatment of those suffering from dementia and what Tiger Woods and the rest of us can learn from Masters golf champion Phil Mickelson. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest in a half hour here on the program. In the meantime, the Invocation of the Saints. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller and Pastor Doug Gaunt are here in the studio. This one comes from Facebook, Steve in Rochester, Minnesota. On the one hand, we are surrounded by a mighty cloud of witnesses. And on the other hand, we are not to pray to the dead. Do you think he's put the facts of the matter in their proper perspective there?
Yeah, the saints stand alongside of us, not above us. You see, when we look at the saints, even Mary herself and all the in the scriptures, when we look at the prophets, when we look at the apostles, all of them stand alongside of us in both equal need of the Lord's mercy and also equal reception of the same, so that we are surrounded by this marvelous group of saints, and we ourselves are part of this by the Lord's forgiveness. But that we don't want to start stacking the saints up on top of each other so that you have this kind of dog pile of saints to climb up to heaven. It's really maybe part of the problem is when we realize that Jesus has sunk himself all the way down to us, into our flesh, into our sin, so that Jesus is willing to be called our brother, for heaven's sakes. I mean, that's marvelous. When Jesus is willing to be called our brother, then we don't need to have this big skyscraper of saints or of mediators between us and God, because Jesus himself has come down to us. He knows our temptation. He knows the struggles of our lives. He knows all of these things, and still he smiles on us and accepts us and receives us as his friend. This is simply marvelous. So that, yeah, that's right. We are surrounded by the saints, and even our Lord himself stands right next to us.
Yeah, I love the passage and the reference that the caller makes there from Hebrews chapter 12, not only because of the being surrounded by the cloud of saints or the cloud of witnesses that are described in Hebrews 11, but because he does exactly what you're saying. We focus on Jesus. Let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame. And so right away, it talks about the cloud of witnesses, but then where do we put our focus? On Jesus.
And that cloud of witnesses has as their chief mark, this is all Hebrews chapter 11, which comes right before, the chief mark of this cloud of witnesses is faith, mm-hmm. trust in Jesus, that they look to him for all good, so that we stand alongside of all of those who had nothing except what the Lord Jesus gave them in his death and resurrection, in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the delivering of his promises.
Okay, Pastor Will Whedon, a regular guest on this program, one of the favorites among our listeners, is... once said, when we were talking about the relationship, our relationship to those who have gone before us, the saints referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, which include all who die in Christ. And he said, it's like coming upon a crowd that it's all looking in the same direction. And instead of marveling at the crowd, looking at the crowd, you look to see what they're looking at. And he says, in the case of these witnesses, they are looking at Jesus. That's why the connection, looking to Jesus, so that we come upon them. We know that they are there bearing witness to something. We want to see what it is they see, and they are seeing Jesus. Is that a good picture, Pastor Gordon?
Oh, it's a wonderful picture. I think I'll use that in the future. But
so in other words, yeah. If you wanted to say, I feel like, you know, I got a hankering to pray to St. Paul or whatever other saint I want to, he is not going to accept your prayer. Mm-hmm. He's going to direct you, if you will, redirect your call to the proper authority, namely Jesus.
And along with that, with what Brian's saying, you know, I'll use that Bible passage from Hebrews 12:1 a lot of times with people who are dying while their family members are surrounding them, and it's a great comfort for them. And then to make that connection between the saints in heaven and then the saints who are surrounded, I'm thinking, you know, this is the way I want to pass when my time comes. I want my family here, and I want them singing songs and reading scripture that are pointing to Christ, that are founded upon the apostles and the prophets. It's the whole picture of the saints in the church militant and the church triumphant coming together.
There is this sense that that there's a totally different definition of the word saint at work here. We when we say saint, mm-hmm. as a holy one, it means someone who's forgiven. Holiness comes as a gift. It's not earned. It's not a matter of merit or works. It's just simply a matter of the Lord smiling on us and putting his name on us, and pow, you're a saint. It's like a cow that's been branded with the cowboy's name. So we're Christians are just simply branded with the name of Jesus, marked by his cross, and that's what makes us holy, not our works. It's not like the Christians who have all these works become some sort of celebrity Christian, and now they've achieved a closer place with God. This idea of sainthood is completely foreign to the mind of the Christians and those who trust solely in the merit of Christ. So there's no level or distinction between the Lord's people. It's simply, here's my Jesus who stands alongside of me with his love and his mercy.
Okay, this comes from Raina in Hot Springs, Arkansas. via Facebook. Why pray for the dead? Their time of life is over. Their fate has already been determined. It will not be changed. And they are saved or enraptured being in the presence of God. They are our witnesses. This has a little to do, Pastor Gaunt, with something related to perhaps Invocation of the Saints, and that is praying for the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, where would you come down pastorally on that issue?
Once again, I would tell people that the truth is more comforting than the fiction. To think that we're having to pray for this person because they are at this time suffering in purgatory. And people sometimes miss the fact that in that teaching there is a suffering that goes on. And the fact that that they have been cleansed with Christ, that their time of pain and endurance is over, that they are now saints in heaven, I think is far more comforting than thinking that we can somehow get them there a little sooner. They're already there.
Is there any sense in praying for the dead? I mean, it's a temptation at a funeral. You're praying for everybody else, and the temptation is to say, and while you're at it, oh God, please make sure that this person is safe with you in heaven. I mean, there's a pious reason, I think.
Yeah, I don't think this tendency can be resisted, really. And we're talking about a different thing here, praying to the dead versus praying for the dead. And I that we could pray that the Lord Jesus would shine his mercy and his love, as we know he does.
That he would keep them until the day of resurrection.
In fact, we pray, especially we pray, even in the liturgy, we pray that the Lord would keep in peace the body of our departed brothers and sisters. So to pray to the Lord Jesus on behalf of those that he's called to his face, I think is not the same sort of thing as what we're talking about.
Not so as Doug was pointing out, not so as though their fate were undetermined, mm-hmm. or as though their eternal destiny was somehow still as yet chosen or something.
It's more of an opportunity to give praise and thanks and glory to God for the blessings that our loved ones are experiencing now, and to ask Jesus to shower them with those things. It's kind of asking a question that's a definite yes already, but at the same time, it's acknowledging and giving glory to God for the blessings that they have. The direction's in the right, it's the right direction.
And that the Lord would grant us the same blessings that he's granted to them, and that he would bring us alongside of our beloved brothers and sisters into his presence, so that we would rejoice with them in his smile forever and ever.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles. Kathy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I often hear people at church talk about maybe their loved ones who have passed away, and I know a particular person who she mentions going to often to the graveside of her husband who'd passed away, and he was a baptized member of the church and passed away in faith. But she talks about going to his graveside, talking to him, or praying to him, and telling him things. And I just don't find that's very comforting. I don't know really what, you know, I have pointed her to scriptures, but I think for me, being a younger person, to tell her, being an older person, that what she's doing is not very comforting. I don't know a good way to go about that with her, to try to encourage her in the truth.
Kathy, thanks for listening to Missouri. This is a tough one, because I cannot say that if I were to lose my wife and go visit her grave, that I wouldn't strike up a conversation, not by way of praying or seeking anything from her. But, you know, it would be difficult to resist psychologically, emotionally, to simply, even for my own well-being, get it off my chest, even though I know intellectually and I know, according to Holy Scripture, that this is not a phone call. This is not a text message. I'm talking with myself. What do you think?
Yeah, just imagine having a conversation for years, that this is ongoing for 10, 20, 30 years. You're with your spouse or with your friends, and then suddenly the other half of the conversation is silenced. I mean, this is death is a terrible thing. I mean, it's a very, very terrible thing. The Lord Jesus doesn't like death. He likes it even less than we do. And when death comes and it separates us from our friends, from the ones that we love, this is a fantastically difficult thing. Perhaps the thing that we can do, and I don't, want to come alongside someone and tell them they can't have these conversations at the graveyard. No, but perhaps to suggest that when they go, instead of speaking to their departed loved one, that they also would pray and speak to Jesus. And change the conversation into a prayer.
And the thing, and I really appreciate what Kathy's saying and the heart that Kathy has and the way she's saying it, because
about 10 seconds here.
What we want to do then is to gently move them to the place where Jesus is and to encourage her to come to the sacrament, because that's where Christ is, and then that she is, and then by doing so, she is with the saints who are in heaven. We are celebrating with our Lord together.
All right, we'll be right back.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
All right, 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday. A lively discussion on the invocation of the saints. Answering your email questions via Facebook, you can give us a call. 1-877-623-MYIE. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Leave a comment there as well. Pastor Gaunt, you were saying something as we went into that break. I want you to explain. You said moving that person who may be standing out on a Saturday afternoon at the gravesite of their loved one, having that kind of a psychologically necessary conversation with them, moving them from there to the Lord's table on Sunday morning, why would you point them to the Eucharist as a better place?
Well, on the one hand, it becomes very clear in what we say in the preparation for the sacrament that reminds us that with all the saints in heaven, we are celebrating the sacrament with our Lord. And the fact is that those saints who are with Jesus in heaven, and I mentioned this before, if we want to be near to them, then we need to go to the place where Jesus is. Well, we believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. So by us coming to worship, receiving that forgiveness in the worship that Brian had talked about earlier is one of the reasons that we honor the saints. It inspires us to acknowledge their forgiveness that they had received, and whenever we receive and acknowledge that, then it strengthens our faith. And then from there, we are celebrating that forgiveness once more by receiving Christ's body and blood in the sacrament.
Okay, this one comes from Don in Kansas via email.
The Scripture sets before us the one Christ as mediator between God and man. To place anyone to be a saint or a false god is a violation of the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Because God so loved us that he sent us a Savior, we should never put anyone or anything between us and God. Idolatry is destructive, and saints can become an idol just like Baal. Your thoughts there, Brian?
True. But there is something that stands between us and God. This is, and we're studying the Confessions here. This is a phrase that they'll use over and over again, especially in the Apology, where Melanchthon writes, "We set Christ between us and the wrath of God." So there is a one that stands between us and God, and it is the one, the man Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator, and he is the block from God's wrath that is zeroed in on us, and he stands in the way of it. But that's right. To put anything else up there is an idol of redemption. How about that? So that we have kind of creative idols, those things that are not God that we think create us and give us meaning. And then we have redemptive idols, so those things which we think justify us. And anything we claim justifies us or makes us holy apart from Christ is the grossest of all idolatries. It is casting aside the most costly thing in the entire universe, the blood of Jesus, which is meant for us, and saying, "Oh, I don't need it. I've got something better here."
You know, the Scriptures are so explicit and so concise when Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between God and man, and then identifies that mediator as Christ Jesus.
This is Sean in Evansville, Indiana, posting on Facebook. In this instance, the literal meaning of invoke is to call, usually for help or support. So invoking the saints would be calling upon the saints, theoretically, for help. This practice assumes that the saints in heaven, number one, can hear such prayers, and two, are able to help those of us on earth from heaven, help being anything from physically affecting the cause of our prayer, or just helping us make sure that the prayer gets from our lips to God's ears. In any case, I don't recall any scripture giving that much power to the influence of the saints in heaven. To my recollection, the saints in heaven are solely focused on worship and praise of the risen Christ, not focused on those of us who are still on earth. That's a very good point I want to come back to. The concept of intercession, where we pray and ask the saints to intercede for us, seems redundant at best. The saints in heaven are already giving thanks and praise to God for everything in his kingdom, including those of us who are still on earth. Asking them to take God to talk to God is like asking your parents to give birth to you. It's already been done. Rather than asking someone else to take your prayers to God, just take them there yourself. Sean in Evansville, Indiana, thanks for listening.
Yeah, that's good. And here the confessors, right of the confessors, say that this idea that the saints help us and that each one has a little place where they help us. You know, Joseph buried upside down helps sell the house, and this one helps Christopher, helps travelers and all these things. They say that this is clearly pagan. I mean, that you have all these multiple gods that had their little realm where they helped and did this and that, and so you have these pagan practices, and it seeped its way into the church. But I think the email really identified this. The thing that stands behind it is just the very, very bad teaching that Jesus is far away. Jesus is for some reason seems distant, seems way up there. I need something closer, and so the saints for some reason seem more real to us than Jesus, and it's just not true. I mean, Jesus, he shares our flesh and blood. He cannot be closer to us than he is. He is closer to ourselves than any of our neighbors. He's right here with us in the midst of all of our troubles. So this very fact, the nearness of our Lord Jesus in his mercy, in his incarnation, makes all of this intercession simply needless.
Okay, here is, I think, the concern that a lot of people have. And it's a very untheological reason for perhaps why some would think it's a good idea to invoke the saints. God's busy. He's got a lot of people praying to him, and it may be a little more efficient. Plus, he doesn't need to concern himself with my little problems. I can go to Saint so-and-so with this kind of lesser caliber problem. Don't bother God. If he can do it for me, he can do it for me. If I need favors, I'll go to the person where I can get them quickest. I might have to wait. And after all, God might say no. But God's busy. How would you counsel someone who thinks this way about God and their prayers?
Well, on the one hand, my concern would be it really limits the attributes of God in terms of being almighty, all-powerful, all-loving. And then on the other hand, too, I would want them to recognize that there isn't anyone that's going to love us more than Christ. The people at in the days of the Reformation, and even people now, somehow think that their past mother is going to love them more than Jesus does. And so I'll go to that person first and then let that person take it to the Lord. No, Christ is going to love us. You know, not only does love us far more, but there is that connection that's just non-existent otherwise.
Here's a real quick comment from Helen in Austin, Texas. I'm always grateful for a pastor friend who will go with me and share a prayer there, not to the dead, but thanksgiving to God for their lives. Talking about going to the graveside. I am thankful that they are removed from the trials of this life. I love the prayer in the sacrament with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify thy glorious name, which calls our attention to the fact that all the saints living and dead are gathered around the altar. With less than a minute, your final thoughts on that, Brian?
Yeah, it's true. We rejoice that Jesus in his mercy does care for us. Even he says, look, your heavenly Father has your hairs numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. He should be too busy for us. He should be distant from us. In fact, because of our sin, he should be hating us and casting us away from himself. But like a merciful, gracious father, he doesn't. He gathers us to himself. Like a father who the child comes home with a homework project or some mound of clay that they made. Well, maybe the father's too, but it's his child. And he says, and he takes delight in all of this stuff. So our heavenly Father, through the death of his son Jesus, takes perfect delight in us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, all the way out from Aurora, Colorado, and within a couple hours back on a plane for the same. Thank you for coming
out. Oh, it's a delight. The studio doesn't smell nearly as bad as I thought it would.
But it does smell like onions in here today because I had me a veggie sandwich. And it's my office. I can eat whatever I want to in here. Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. Thank you. All, as always, for coming out.
Thank you, and what a blessing it was to be with Pastor Wolfmiller Miller, because he is at the church that I was first confirmed at when I became a convert to Christianity and Lutheranism when I was a junior in high school.
There's always strange connections made through issues, etc. Thanks to both of you.
Thank you.
Let's see, who gets the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions Pocket Edition? I think it's going to go to Sean in Evansville, Indiana. Lots of great questions, lots of good comments, but Sean gets it this time. Sean, if you would email us your mailing address, we will send you the Pocket Edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Thanks to everybody who submitted their questions and their comments. By the way, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is an indispensable resource for Reformation Christians. You want to know what it means to be a Christian in the stream of the Reformation? You must read this book. It is the Lutheran Confessions from the 16th century. And when you do, you'll have all sorts of help in reading it because it's a reader's edition. It explains the history and gives you the context so you know what it is you're reading. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, there's a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll be talking about Pope Benedict and priestly abuse. President Obama's comments earlier about an abortion litmus test. He says he has none for his Supreme Court nominee that he will be naming fairly quickly. Audio open lines follows after that. I want your answer to this question. In only 1/2 hour, I want your answer. Do you think there should be an abortion litmus test for Supreme Court nominees? Yes? Why so? No? Why not? I want to hear from you in a half hour. It's open lines on this Thursday afternoon, April the 22nd, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. and open lines in a half hour right after this.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.